You to take out your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 23. If you follow along in the YouVersion app each week, that's sort of a live event, and basically everything that's on the screen behind you is also going to be on your iPad or your phone. You can take notes with that and the notes that are there and all that. You can save that for later, but the 23rd chapter of Matthew I added after that was done, so if you got a Bible, that's where we're going to spend a lot of time this morning, in Matthew 23. Hey, we've been in a series this summer called Heroes and Zeros, and we've been trying to look at the lives of different men and women throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, try to learn from some of their encouragement and from some of their warnings, the prices that they've already paid. We don't want to have to pay that. And this morning, instead of looking at one or two different individuals like we've been doing for the last several weeks, we're going to look at an entire group of people, okay? So I'm actually going to speak in the New Testament. I haven't been in the New Testament this series, but we're going to look at an entire group of people who honestly started out as heroes, but in reality, they ended up as zeros. Now, today, it probably, if you were to call somebody a Pharisee, they might not take that very well, okay? I mean, it really doesn't matter what your church background is. Most people know that that word has a negative connotation. But if you could jump into a time machine, travel back to the first century, and look at somebody and say, hey, you know what? You strike me as a Pharisee. They might say, well, thank you very much. Well, they might say in Hebrew, but they would still probably say basically the same thing. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Because in the first century world, that would have been considered a very great compliment. Though they weren't theologically trained in schools, they were biblical scholars. In fact, most Pharisees were not professionals, but rather they were laymen who had studied what we call the Bible, really what would just be the Old Testament. They had studied that in great depth. They were also very highly disciplined. I mean, whatever it took to be a man of God, they were absolutely willing to do that. They were completely uncompromising in a culture in which it was difficult to follow God. I don't know if you think it's tough to follow God today, but it is a breeze compared to what it would have been like trying to follow God in the first century. Now remember, at that time the Jews were under Roman occupation. Roman culture was heavily influenced by Greek culture. And I know that some of us are worried about where country's at morally or what the state of the world is. Anybody in that camp? Nobody willing to admit it. Okay. Not me. That's somebody else. That ain't me. All right. You may have a neighbor, okay, who worries about the world or who worries about the state of our country morally. But, I just want to say, whoa. Take a look. If we're worried about where we're at, man, it's nothing. Not even just where we are currently, but where we're going to be in the foreseeable future. Our moral condition as a people is nothing compared to the evil and the debauchery of the Roman culture influenced by the Greek culture. We're not even close. And yet in the midst of that, the Pharisees did not bend. They stood strong and they were bold for what they understood that God wanted from them and who God wanted them to be. Let me give you an example of how highly esteemed they were. In Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, he talks about spirituality, what that looks like in our daily lives. And in Matthew chapter 5, he wants his audience to know that they're never going to be able to get to the level of righteousness that's going to please God just by keeping the law, just by doing right stuff, okay? And he's going to try to drive that point home through several verses. And look how he bookends from the beginning and the end of that text. He starts with Matthew 5:20, where he says, I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of who? Of the Pharisees. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, unless you're doing more good stuff than the Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the people had to be thinking, well, then how in the world are we going to do it? I mean, what in the world are we going to do? Jesus says you're going to do it like this. You've heard it said, don't murder. You know, I'm telling you, don't even hate. You don't call a man a fool, you know, when his chariot cuts you off on the freeway, okay? You just don't do that. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. You know, I'm telling you guys, don't even look twice. If you look twice with the intent of lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. And Jesus has this whole list of things that rocked that world and that rocks our world. And he ends with these words, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. What do we do with that? We can't be perfect. And that's the whole idea. Jesus says, I've come and I am perfect. I'm going to die for your sins on the cross. And if you trust in me and in my righteousness instead of your own, then you will be acceptable to God. But don't miss how Jesus starts that entire text. He starts it with the Pharisees because he knows that everybody who's listening to what he has to say is going to say, oh my goodness, the Pharisees, they are the best of the best. And I know that you don't believe that. I know that's not our mindset 2,000 years later, but they were. How good were they? Let me go through a little checklist with you, okay? These are five things that the Pharisees were all about that none of us would probably have any trouble with anybody saying this about us as well. First off, they had a hunger for God's word. They didn't just sit back and let somebody else tell them what the Bible said, okay? In a day and age before the Gutenberg press, they found ways to know, to meditate on, to memorize the Word of God. And not just familiar verses that everybody knew, but the little small details. In New Testament times, I don't know why this is bouncing so much. In New Testament times, every Jewish male, you don't have to be Jewish, but if you're male, raise your hand, okay? Every Jewish male was required to memorize the first five books of the Old Testament. Okay, none of us are even there, okay? Maybe you women are, but none of us guys, we're not even close, all right? That's beyond us. But if you wanted to be a Pharisee, you didn't just memorize the first five books of the Old Testament. You had to memorize all of the Old Testament. The Pharisees dug in deep to God's word. Second, they had a passion for God's glory. They were passionate about making God look good. You know, because that's really, I think, what drove them on the inside initially. They wanted to lift up God in such a way that people could see his beauty and his majesty and his goodness and holiness. And that nothing, they would stand for nothing or nobody that would sort of knock that down or distract from it. Third, they had a zeal to convert other people. Nobody had to tell them, hey, you need to go out and, you know, what we call evangelize. You need to go out and evangelize. You need to go out and tell people about God, share your faith. No, if you moved, if you walked, they told you about God. Okay, they searched for people that they could convert to follow God as passionately as they followed him. Fourth, they had a commitment to spiritual disciplines. They were willing to pay the price, whatever it was. They weren't looking for some sort of easy spirituality. You know, they weren't looking for an hour, you know, or hour and a half every 2 or 3 weeks on a Sunday morning. So when it came time to give, that discipline of generosity, they were all over that. When it came time to pray, they were all over that. When it came time to fast, I mean, that wasn't just a good idea or a quick way to lose a few pounds. They were all over it, okay? And you go through the list of spiritual disciplines, the things in our lives that are supposed to draw us to God, draw us closer to him. If there was something out there, the Pharisees did it, and they did it with great discipline. And then fifth, they had an obsession for God's holiness. And I'm not talking about God's holiness in the sense of bringing glory to him, but instead I'm talking about God's holiness living through them. They spent their lives making sure that they did everything God said to do, plus a little bit more, plus anything else they could think of. I mean, if anybody could see anything wrong with something, their first reaction was, we probably need to back up and rethink this. Because they just didn't want that, okay? Their whole purpose was an obsession of making sure that they were holy. What in the world is going on here, huh? If it's not bothering you, good, because it's killing me. They allowed nothing in their lives and nobody around them that might in any way cause them to be less holy. Now, let me just ask you, is there anything wrong with that list? Anything? No. I mean, on our best days, most of us fall woefully short of what's on that list. So what happened? And they sort of remind me of the church in Revelation that we're going to look at here in just 3 weeks, I think. Obviously, that's it right there, right? They kind of remind me of the church in Revelation that we're going to look at in 3 weeks, the church in Ephesus, okay? You know, and when Jesus is talking about this church, you laugh. I spent all week on this, huh? When Jesus is talking about this church, he talks about all of the commendations, all of the good things about it. He says, man, you're doing this and you're doing this and you got this down and you were all over that and that is spot on. And he says, you're doing all of these things. But then he finishes with this one phrase. He says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken, anybody know? You have forsaken your, should be behind me, first love. You have forsaken your first love. Now, I've always thought that verse meant they had forsaken their love for God. That is not the word used there. It's the word agape. That word agape is the one that's used there when it says they've forsaken their first love, which basically means that they no longer had agape love, this church in Ephesus, towards one another, or towards the world at large. They no longer had agape love in their relationships with one another because they were so zealous. And they no longer had agape love in their relationships with the world because they were so protective of God's glory and his holiness. So what you end up having is a group of people who, as the Pharisees were, man, they were impressing everybody else, okay? But they were depressing God. While the world was saying, wow, look at them, wow. What was Jesus saying? Not wow, but woe. Woe unto you. In fact, this morning we're going to look at a little bit or quite a bit of Matthew chapter 23, which is known as the seven woes that Jesus gives to the Pharisees. And this is Jesus' description of a group of people who looked so impressive on the outside, but in their hearts, they were not. In their hearts, they were trying to do that checklist of those five awesome things, but ultimately, because of some other stuff that we'll talk about, they were just rotting away. Listen to the way that Matthew 23 begins. It says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Okay, so they've been given the responsibility to teach. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Man, we are all always so much better just keeping our mouths zipped if we're not living it. And yet it's really no newsflash to any of you, I'm sure, that there are a lot of Christians running around who are telling people all sorts of things that they ought to be doing and they're not doing them themselves. Jesus goes on in verse 4. He says, they tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Here's another thing that the Pharisees became known for. They loved to weigh down people with moral responsibilities, but they didn't do anything to help them accomplish those things. Essentially, what they were doing is trying to protect God, protect his glory, and protect his reputation. So they wanted to raise the bar to sort of gain entry to him. They said, you know what? If you're going to follow God, then you've got to do very clearly what you got to do what he very clearly says to do. Plus, they would add customs and they would add implications. And they would add rituals. And they would just keep raising the bar so that it became more and more difficult to do what God wanted them to do. It's what the Pharisees did then. Quite frankly, it's what a lot of churches and Christians still do today. And I know that many of you have experienced that. Many of you probably grew up. I grew up in some of that, okay? We tell people what they have to do. But then we make it harder than God intended for it to be, and we don't lift a finger to help. Jesus goes on and he says, oh, by the way, let me tell you about their attitudes. Let me tell you about their motives. Verse 5, everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. The Old Testament talked about these little boxes that held part of the Word of God. They were supposed to be strapped to their foreheads or to their wrist. And, you know, the Pharisee says, let's make those things extra big so that people can see them and impress everybody. Verse 6 says, they love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces. And to have men call them rabbi. But you're not to be called rabbi, for you only have one master and you are brothers. Don't call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he's in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. He says their motive was to be at the head of the table. Their motive was to have that special parking space. Their motive was to have, you know, that special greeting and that special title. They love to impress people. But Jesus says in verse 11, the greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. In verse 13, Jesus comes back to that raising the bar problem. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Verse 15, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. There's that zeal to convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much as a son of hell as you are. How to win friends and influence people? By Jesus, right? Woe to you, blind guides. You little nitpickers is what he's basically saying here, okay? Because in Numbers chapter 30, verse 32, there's a command that basically says if you make a vow to God, you are obligated to keep it. Well, the Pharisees came along and they wanted to know, well, what does that really mean, you know? And so they sort of broke it down into all these little ridiculous man-made rules. Here's just a few of them. Jesus says, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the temple of the gold, he's bound by his oath. In other words, if you're selling your chariot, you know, and you say, oh, it's only got 50,000 miles on it. Swear by the temple. All right? You say swear by the temple, you could say anything else because anything else goes like that, right? Or behind the back or whatever it is. But somebody would say, but do you swear by the gold of the temple? Oh, sorry. It's 150,000 miles, right? I mean, their yes didn't mean yes. Their no didn't mean no. They could fudge the facts as long as they were following the technicalities of the law. And yet this stuff wasn't in the law. It was just their interpretation. Skip down to verse 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. You hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin. Have you ever thought about this? What he's saying is, you know, he says, when you get a little spice, a little deal, you go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 for me and 1 for God. One, you know, little pieces of deal, you know, and they were so proud of that. He says, you've neglected the important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guide, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. I've known Christians like that. Verse 25, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. There was a tradition that the priests were supposed to do all of these special washings before they ate. Well, the Pharisees came along, they took the commands that were for the priest, and they said, if it's good enough for the priest, it's good enough for us. Actually, it's good enough for all of us. And they laid that on not only on themselves, but on everybody else. Blind Pharisee, Jesus says. First, clean the inside of the cup and dish. Then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside. But if you open that sucker up, it's full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. If you open that sucker up, it's in the Greek. Just got to go. It's kind of maybe a footnote in your text there, okay? In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. And then jump all the way down to verse 33, where Jesus gives his nice little kind closing, okay? You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? And you wonder why the Pharisees didn't like Jesus. Huh? And that's what Jesus thought about the Pharisees. So no matter what they looked like, if they looked like heroes, but what Jesus has to say, we know they were zeros. We know that deep down inside, that's who they were. So what does that have to do with us? Really? What does that have to do with us? The reality is, if the Pharisees can start out one way and end up another, if the church at Ephesus can start out one way and end up another, you and I can start out one way and end up in a completely different direction than we want to be. In fact, I would submit to you that the perception of the world, the reputation that evangelical Christians have, which I would consider us to be a part of, is exactly like that of the Pharisees. 2,000 years ago. That's the way people look at the church. It's so easy to see the negatives in other people's lives. But sometimes when we're looking at our lives, I mean, we see it in the Pharisees, but if I'm doing the same thing, I'm just going to call it zeal for God. I'm just zealous for God. And that's probably what the Pharisees called it as well. Now, there's nothing wrong with zeal for God. Paul writes to the church in Rome and he says, never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Zeal is good. Those five traits of the spiritual, you know, heroes that we talked about earlier, that stuff is awesome. But something is terribly wrong when those things sort of change inside of us in such a way that instead of drawing people to Jesus, we end up pushing them away. And that's what happens. So real quick, let me give you five things about the zero Pharisees that we want to make sure are not a part of who we are as individuals and who we are as a congregation. And I'm going to ask you to be, you know, I'm confident. I can't tell you who I talked about last week, so I'm pretty sure that most of you can't either, all right? But I'm going to really ask that you and I look at these five traits and that we examine our hearts this next week and just ask the question, is that me? Is that me? Is that me? You know, as I'm learning more about God, as I'm learning more about his word, as I'm being more committed to who he is and what he's called me to, is any of this stuff creeping in? Here's the five warnings. Warning number one, the Pharisees had a spirituality, and I'll put that in quotations, that look down on other people. A spirituality that looks down on others. You see, if my Bible knowledge, my spiritual knowledge, ever causes me to look down on somebody, I'm growing in the wrong direction. The more we begin to know about the Bible, you know, or the more we begin to know where stuff is at in the Bible, you know, that's in 1 Corinthians or that's in Romans, you know, if the more we grow, if we're not careful, what happens is we start looking down on people who are exactly in the place we used to be. You know, if our growth and our knowledge ever causes us to have some sense of superiority or in any way look down on somebody because they don't know what we know or they don't do what we do, or, you know, we're not becoming more like Jesus. We're becoming more like the Pharisees. Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a story. He says in verse 9, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and who looked down on everybody else. So that's the whole reason for this story. Jesus told this parable. And you can read it for yourself, Luke 18 verse 9. It's about a Pharisee and a tax collector who go to the temple to pray, and it's about their different attitudes. And don't miss the conclusion that Jesus gives. He says, everyone who exalts himself is going to be humbled. And everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Warning number two, having a spirituality that results in hypocrisy and a desire to just impress other people. I was thinking about this word this week. You know, I don't know about you, I'm not a big fan of Christianese, you know, the words that we tend to use in church, but nobody else in the rest of the world knows. Hypocrisy is pretty far along those lines here. So just let me give you a real simple English word, okay? Pretending. When we find ourselves pretending, we're in trouble. Hypocrisy is being full of junk on the inside and yet being filled with God talk on the outside. Trying to impress other people is when I'm doing a lot of spiritual stuff because they're watching or because they see me, stuff that I probably wouldn't be doing if they weren't around. I mean, it's all about pretending. And if we discover that that's who we're becoming as individuals or as a church, we got to watch out. Warning number three is a spirituality that majors in the minors. This is not about baseball, okay? It's just what the Pharisees did. It says, Jesus says they strained at the gnat to make sure it didn't get in their mouth, but they ended up gulping the camel. Okay? They majored in the minors. And if we're not careful, we do the same thing. Have you ever been around anybody who thought that they carried a badge for the purity police? That they made your life all about their business? You know, they wanted to jump into your life and worry about what you were wearing or what was in your refrigerator, or you went to see what movie, or you got what kind of show on your TV. I mean, whatever it is, they got their little list of things that are not in Scripture, okay? Because that's where the difference comes. Now, hopefully that's coming from a desire to help you, to be holy, to be faithful to what God says. All of that's good stuff. But in reality, it's majoring in the minors. I'm saying they because, quite frankly, nobody wants to talk about us, right? So we'll talk about they. They do that, right? If they're not part of the purity police, they're part of the doctrine squad, okay? And don't misunderstand me. Correct doctrine is super important. We've got to invest time to figure out what the Bible actually says. You know, it can never be, you believe this and I'll believe this and we'll both be okay. Because it ain't that way. We can't be that way. That's not the way God's word works. But if we find that the more Bible we start to know, the more feisty we get with it, the more Bible we know, the more attacking we get to be of somebody who doesn't know what we know or who doesn't agree with our interpretation, we're not becoming more like Jesus. And isn't that the goal? To become more like Jesus? We're becoming more like the Pharisees. I know, I hated this one this week too, but this is just where I felt like my head was at. Warning number four, a spirituality with extra biblical rules. And I can say this is probably where most of us have dealt with Pharisees or whatever the word is, you know, isms, okay? It's those areas where God says, don't do this. And what the Pharisees did was they said, God says, don't do this. So I'm going to put up a fence here and here and here and here so that I never even get close to here. Andy Stanley calls them guardrails. You know, God says, don't do this. And so he puts up guardrails here, here, and here, and here so that we're never even getting close to the prohibition. Now, those fences, those guardrails, they're good things. They're necessary things. But the fence that I put up for me, I can't make that a fence for you. I just can't. Okay, it's okay if you've got extra rules in your life and God's Spirit has led you to those things for your own protection, for your own spiritual growth. But what goes wrong is when you expect other people to follow the same rules that you have added. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. For example, the Bible talks a lot about sexual immorality, okay? Personally, in my own life, and it would be a personal thing. But one of those fences I have for me is I don't ride in a car with any woman who's not my wife alone. Period. That's just my rule. That's a good rule for me, okay? But I can't make that your rule. I can't make that something that you have to follow. I mean, all of us have these guidelines in our lives because we know ourselves better than anybody else. And we know the sinful nature that we have too well. God has led us, I think, to those things. The problem comes when we try to make them everybody else's things. And then I'll give you one more because I'm almost finished here. Warning number five is a spirituality that causes us to have a disdain or a disgust for sinners. The Pharisees were always asking Jesus, why do you hang out with low lives like that? And Jesus' response was always, they're the ones I came to save. Because they're the ones who know they need saving. It was the disdain that the Pharisees had for other people instead of a love that Jesus had that he came to share. And I think sometimes we have to ask ourselves the question, which one am I more like? You see, God wants us to be zealous, all right? God wants us to have exactly what I believe the Pharisees had, a hunger for his word. A passion for his glory, a zeal to convert other people to him, a commitment to the spiritual disciplines that draw us closer, an obsession with personal holiness. God wants us to be zealous about those things, but he wants those things to be tempered. And here's where we miss out, with love and with mercy and humility. In the Old Testament, in the book of Micah, chapter 6, Micah writes these words. He says, he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. A zeal for God that quite honestly makes me love other people more. Not less. A zeal for God that makes me more patient with people. Not less patient. A zeal for God that doesn't cause me to be some kind of worry ward over every little idea that's not quite right or every little life thing that's going on in somebody's, you know, hard, that's not the way it should be. I mean, those are the things that make us look more like heroes rather than zeros. So the question I've been asking myself this week, I've got a head start on you, but I'll ask it all week long, all right? Which one am I becoming more like? Am I looking more like a Pharisee? You know, in wanting to protect things over here, or am I trusting God that He's going to protect His stuff? My goal is just to love people and to lead people to Him, not push them away. Am I looking more like a Pharisee, or am I looking more like Jesus? I can't answer that for you. I can only answer that for me. And I can tell you, some days it's a good answer, and some days it ain't. This morning, if you're wanting to pray with somebody, we've got Stephen ministers in the back of the room, and you're welcome to step back and pray one-on-one, or you can come forward and pray with me. You can come forward and pray for me if you want, all right? Because I just told you, some days it's just not that way. Or just right where you stand. If you already know the answer to that, God, I look a whole lot less like you than I do the Pharisees. And just pray that He would work in your heart in such a way that would change that we would be a people and a group that draw the world to Him rather than push them away. If your need is to step out, we invite you to do so as we stand and as we sing.